Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. No, I am excited about the day and everything going on. I only get to preach once today, so forgive me for being overexcited about Sunday school. But we're going to be looking at, in Romans 12, we're continuing through our study on the spiritual gifts. And just to remind us of what we're kind of done, we really have worked in Sunday school over the last several months on just our spiritual growth and how the Lord wants to bring us along in the faith and help us to grow and become more mature and as the Bible says, perfect in Him and brought to completion, brought to be more like Christ. We've been working on that over the last several months. And so we've kind of gotten through some of that process and then the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so the last few weeks, we started in on the spiritual gifts, how the Holy Spirit has gifted each believer specifically for the work of the ministry. And so we've used Romans 12 as our jump off text. And then we kind of go with whatever gift we're looking at. So far, we've looked at the gift of the prophet. We've looked at the gift of the teacher. And we looked at the gift of the helper or the minister, as well as we looked at some of those signs and wonders gifts and explained through all that first lesson or two. But we're now into these practical gifts, like the gift of the minister or the teacher or the prophet. Well, today, we're looking at the gift of the exhorter, the gift of exhortation. Some would just call it the gift of the encourager, or the consoler, but the Bible calls it exhorting or exhortation several different times, so we'll call it that, the gift of the exhorter. So look in Romans 12 with me, and let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, now here's the one for this morning, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's pray this morning, then we'll look at this gift of the exhorter. Father, do pray that you'd help us today in our Sunday school time. Lord, just be with us all day, all the different things going on, and Lord, we're excited about the day. It's good to have a lot of things happening in church, and so really looking forward to all that you're doing today. And Lord, I do pray that you'd be with Brother Josh as he preaches here in a little while. Be with Brother Oman as he preaches as well in the afternoon service. Lord, just bless our whole day together. And then, of course, Lord, we want to be a blessing to our mothers today. And so, Lord, we just pray for just, Lord, just a great time for them and a time to honor them and encourage them. And, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for the mothers that you've put in our life. I pray for your help now as I teach the Sunday school lesson. And I just pray that you give me the words to say. And God, just guide our thoughts and our hearts. Lord, may your Spirit teach us as we need. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so with everything I said about going on, I totally missed Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to everybody. Not you guys, but all the ladies here, happy Mother's Day. And I'll say that again in the morning service, and we'll try to have some emphasis of that in the morning service as well. But I do want to say we're very thankful for our moms, and we love you, and we want to be a blessing to you today. And so just you know, enjoy the day, all right? Just enjoy the day with your families. I hope you have plans and you're able to do some things with mom. And so, but we'll say more about that in the morning service. All right, now, I think I covered everything. Gift of exhortation. So the reason I start in Romans 12 is not just because it lists the gifts, but because the first few verses we read, and I know I probably say this every week, I don't necessarily remember what I say, but I think I emphasize it the first couple of verses every week that There's a thing about, well, once we're a Christian, we're supposed to serve the Lord. And verse 1 speaks about that, giving our bodies a living sacrifice. It's acceptable. It's reasonable with God that we would serve Him. But he is going to equip us to serve him. And in verse 2, it talks about the transformation that kind of has to take place and the growth that has to take place. And I've mentioned that, you know, all of us are in different levels of spiritual growth, just by nature. There's some that are recently saved. There's some that have been saved for a long time. There's some that have had really followed the Lord closely and have had a lot of discipleship and grow fast, and others are growing slower. But everyone's sort of in a place of spiritual growth. And the whole point of that is that we would be a good testimony and witness to those around us, of course, and represent the Lord well. But also he equips us and grows us so that we could serve him and that we could, again, like it says here, be acceptable sacrifice or that living sacrifice for him. So I read those first two verses to emphasize that these gifts that were given are for serving. And sometimes as a pastor, I feel I really get pretty, you feel really weird about telling people to serve in the church. And I don't know why. You shouldn't. You should not. I shouldn't. But it seems very self-serving because I'm the pastor. It's like, I want you to serve. I want you to do this and do that. And so it's kind of like preaching a message about the pastor himself or something. It's very awkward to do. And so sometimes for me, at least, it's hard to say, listen, you just need to serve in the church. And they start thinking, man, that pastor thinks everything's about church. Like everything has to do with church. Well, here's the thing. Christ instituted the local church. This is his institution. He came to this earth. He did what he came to do, which is die on the cross and raise from the dead. Other than that, you know what else he did? He instituted the local church. This is his plan for the salvation of all the world, is that we would be saved, baptized, assembled, that we would be discipled here in this place, and that we would go out and win others. So there's no reason to be shy about saying you need to be in church. You need to be in every service. You need to be in you need to serve and be involved in the church. I was talking to, I think I was talking to you, Josh, this week about, you know, people who serve in the church, they stick. People who serve in the church, they grow. People who serve in the church, their families benefit because, I mean, they're just, they get close to the Lord. And so a service is so important. And so I need to, as a pastor, be less shy about saying, no, you need to serve. Well, preacher just always wants us to be there working. Well, you're not working for me. You're working for him. And honestly, here's another thing. You're working for them, right? If we come in here and we serve and we do all the things that we do here in this place, it enables our church to then go beyond these walls. Because there's a lot of groups and organizations that just meet for the sake of meeting. And we could do that. But this is not that's not what we're called to do. We're called to, we're called to be exhorted to the work. And so that's why we're looking at these gifts, because we need to figure out, okay, God, who have you made me to be? We're all believers. We all have that in common. We have like precious faith, as Peter would say. So we're all saved. We're all saved the same way. But these scriptures right here tell us that we've been gifted differently. And just like your body has many members, our church has many members. And in verse 6, then we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And that's very important because we need a lot of everything, right? We need prophets. We need people who preach. We need teachers. We need those that are helpers and ministers, which last week I had several people come up and say, that's me. That's me. I'm a minister. I'm a helper. They kind of identified with the lesson and we need that. If you just had a church full of helpers, that wouldn't be good. But if you just had a church full of prophets, no one would want to be here. No one. And I can say that because that's one of my kids. I can pick on myself. No one would want to be here. But God has arranged the body so that he's put a little bit of all of us in here. And it's a wonderful thing. When we all work together under his plan, wonderful things happen. And I'm so thankful for the gift of the exhorter, the comforter. We're going to look at this. And I wrote some things down in your notes there for you. And just I kind of copied and pasted off of my notes some things so that you just have it. But then we'll expand upon some of this. But just read the introduction with me. A person with the gift of exhortation is a people person who is growth oriented. They possess a God-given ability to come alongside another individual and encourage them to help them reach their full potential. They are involved in things like discipleship, whether they know it or not. They're building up other Christians in the faith. They're person-oriented. They're concerned with other people's spiritual growth and walk, and they're able to sort of seek out and find people who need comfort and help and consolation, and they are just that person. So now we've started in Romans 12, but now we're going to jump off. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I didn't make a slide for those blanks because you can get them right out of your Bible. 2 Timothy 4, and notice what Timothy says. And really, I said this, it gives us three types of exhortation. Really, it's three elements of preaching that Paul gives Timothy here in 2 Timothy 4. But I want you to notice this about the exhorter, because when we say the word encourager, the word encourager has it carries with it a meaning that doesn't have a whole lot of depth, right? An encourager, you could say like an encourager is just like a cheerleader, right? Someone in a pep rally that's like, you can do it, and you know, a cheerleader, which being an encourager, definitely they're positive people. They're definitely glass half full type individuals, and they're very encouraging, they're very positive, but they're not just cheerleaders. There's a substance to their encouragement, and that's what I want you to understand. That's why I want to read this verse. Because when we look at the idea of encouraging through preaching or encouraging through spoken word, which an exhorter definitely does, the Bible tells us there are really three elements of that. So look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So here they are. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And notice, two of the three of those are negative, right? No one really enjoys being reproved, right? That's like corrected. That's like told, you're not doing something right. Let me help you to figure that out. Rebuke. Rebuke is even worse than reprove. It's like you're getting in trouble for it, right? Now I'm getting in trouble for it, and then they're going to reprove me, correct me. But then there's this idea of exhortation, exhorting, which means to encourage, and we'll look at the actual meaning of the word here in a moment. It means to build up or encourage, but it says this, with all, look, notice these words, long-suffering and doctrine. So someone that's an exhorter is supposed to exhort in long-suffering and doctrine. What I'm saying is there's a substance to their encouragement. It's not just a self-help book about you can be better and you can do better and you can do anything and all that. No, it's an encouragement toward Christ. Now, listen, if I come across an individual who's just going away from Christ, let's just say he made some bad decisions, they're going away from Christ, I could come to him and say, look, you can do it. You can be better. And then I go on and I'm such an encouragement, right? That's more like a cheerleader, okay? The exhorter is going to go, oh, no, you don't want to go this way. Let me encourage you to go this way. And so they're going to encourage them in long-suffering and doctrine. They're going to try to turn that person around toward Christ, which that type of encouragement is not always super comfortable because someone is going to redirect your path. They're going to say, listen, God wants better for you than this. Let me show you. You can make some changes. You can start going, and they're pointing this person back to Christ. So I think it's important we understand that the encourager is not just a cheerleader. They're not just there. I mean, they are very encouraging, and they're encouraging people to be around, but they have a message that pushes a person or encourages a person back to Christ, okay? And so I included this verse, reprove, rebuke, exhort, because a lot of times that encouragement is challenging the believer to make a change, challenging the believer to let's just say, for example, exhorters are great at discipleship. So a lot of times if you know people are exhorters, you want them in your discipleship program at the church. You want them to be discipling other people because they'll take those new believers and they'll teach them something. So I don't know what lesson it is. It depends on how you're discipling, but somewhere along the line in discipleship, you get to a place where you tell a new believer, and this someone is like just gotten saved a few weeks ago, you start telling them, yeah, and you know, the Bible does say we need to give. We need to give to the church. And they go, what? And you know, like we got to give? Well, that's how the church is sustained. And yeah, we need to give. And let me give you all the biblical. And they say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, I can't give 10%. 10%. That's almost whatever, a quarter of what the government takes. I can't give that much, you know. And But an encourager is going to say, oh, you can. Just trust the Lord. Look at this Bible principle. If you give, he gives back. If you give, he sustains you. If you give, he blesses you. And they're so they'll encourage. And sometimes the encouragement makes the one they're encouraging uncomfortable. And so, again, I just want to say there's some substance in their encouragement. Okay, there's a depth. It's not just the cheerleader. Now, I want to look at that word. The word in Romans 12, and also the word in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, exhort, exhorteth, and exhortation, which those two are in Romans 12 that we read, verse 8 there. Listen to these definitions. So if you go look up the word, here's what the word means. To call near. Now, you probably wouldn't have guessed that's what that word, it means to call near. Or this, that's exhort. To exhorteth means to call to one's side, to call to one's side. Now, we'll see an example of that in Barnabas here in just a little bit, but the idea is that they're gonna bring someone in close to them, okay? To call to one side, to bring near. The word also means to admonish. Listen to this, to beg. The encourager wants good for you. They want God's best for you. And so there's an aspect of beseeching this person to do their best for Christ, okay? It means to console or to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, or to teach, to give solace, which affords comfort or refreshment. Here's another one. It's to give a stirring address or a stirring argument. And so the encourager has a way of bringing a person alongside them, okay? Does he get the picture? A struggling Christian. They take the struggling Christian, they bring them alongside. And then they begin to instruct and teach and use even some persuasive speech and they console. Strengthen. They build up, but it's all under the first definition of the word is to bring alongside. Now, just for a second, contrast that with the prophet. The prophet is by the way, the prophet's a gift from the Lord. So I don't always mean to be negative about the prophet, but the prophet is fairly negative. And the prophet will get up and he'll just preach, you bunch of sinners, repent, change. What are you doing? Stop it. You know, all that. But the prophet has a hard time bringing a guy along, like alongside. It doesn't come natural to him. He should be doing that, but it doesn't come natural. But the exhorter says, listen, you hang out with me, and I want to encourage you and help you. Okay, so it has this idea of exhortation, has the idea of bringing someone alongside. Let's look at some passages. Now, look at Acts chapter 14, and we're going to look at some things that I think will shed some more light on what it means to be an encourager or an exhorter. You know, exhorters are fun. They're people that other people enjoy hanging around because they're naturally encouraging. They're uplifting. Look at Acts 14 and look at verse. Let's go to verse 20. Let's just start in 21, just for time's sake. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So just pause for a second. We're in a missionary journey here. They've preached in Derbe, and now they're going to be going back to some cities where they've already been, and look at what it says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, all right, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So if you've ever read the book of Acts, you know where Paul, wherever he travels, he's preaching, he's winning people to Christ, he's setting up churches, he's trying his best to organize them, like for the Thessalonians, he's like, night and day, I was with you for 3 weeks, night and day, I tried to establish. But then he had to go to the next place because his call in ministry was moving around and really evangelizing his known world. And so there was a concern because there was so much persecution and trouble and tribulation that, you know, his work would be in vain. They would leave a place, they'd go somewhere else. The next thing you know, they come back and this church has fallen under great persecution. And so they're having a tough time or whatever. So he goes back and he does this on a couple of different occasions. He revisits a place he's already been. And notice it says that he does two things, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now that word confirming just means to establish or strengthen. So he's just returning to strengthen the disciples that are there, to make sure they've got what they need and that they're strong in the faith. And then it says exhorting them to continue in the faith. So notice this, it's not just the cheerleader. He's saying, I want to encourage you to continue in the faith. There's a message that it goes along with his exhortation. There's a depth to it. No, you need to hold to the doctrines that we've taught you. I know it's hard. I know that he says, we're telling you it's necessary that you're going to go through much tribulation. That's going to happen, but just stick with it. Just keep with it. Just stick to the scriptures that we've taught, the doctrines that we've taught. Just keep doing what we have told you to do. That is that type of encouragement. So it's an encouragement to continue following Christ. Okay, that's what the exhorter does. There's a lot of people who are they're encouraging, but their encouragement is more or less they just sort of tell you what you want to hear because then you feel good about things, and then they just they go on and you don't change, and so really you're not any closer to the Lord than you were before. Paul says that's not good enough. We want to encourage you to continue in the faith. So Paul comes back and he brings alongside, which I don't know if Paul had the gift of exhortation or not. I kind of feel like he might not have. But Paul, may have had a little bit of all of the gifts for all I know. But in a little bit, we'll look at an example. But he does go there and he's exhorting them to continue in the faith. So the encourager is always urging you to do better. You know, there's the opposite of this in our world, right? There's people who they're instigators, right? There's people that you tell your kids, be careful who you hang around, because there's some people that are just instigators. Like you get around that person, they'll encourage you to get in trouble around every turn. They'll encourage you to mischief and nonsense everywhere. That's sort of the opposite. So the encourager, the exhorter, is one who, if you hang around them, they're going to continuously be urging you, pushing you, bugging you to do what's right. They're going to be the one that's like, hey, you need to be at church. I didn't see you. They're going to call you and it might get annoying to you. You know, they're going to call you and say, hey, you need to be at church. Hey, I missed you at church. What's going on? They're going to be the ones that are always sort of prodding you along, encouraging you to do what's right. Okay, so that's confirming and exhorting. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews 10. And you may know the verse we're looking at here, Hebrews 10, 25. We'll look at a couple of verses around it. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Notice it says, and you know the verse, all of us preachers, we hammer this on all the time, right? You should have this. All the kids should have this memorized, Brother Wayne. Not forsake it. It's a verse in the scriptures, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Okay, so there's a command there to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That again, that word exhorting, it's the same word, to call near, to call to one side, to admonish, to beg, to encourage, to console, to strengthen, to instruct. Now, just for a little bit of context, run up to verse number 23. Notice this encouragement, it has the weight of holding fast to what we've been taught. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. So the encourager is it, we're to be encouraged to hold fast. It's not always easy to hold fast. There's a lot of times as in the Christian life where it would just be much, we think it would, it wouldn't actually be, but we think it would just be easier to give in, just to give up on this thing, just to give in. We think it'd be easier. It wouldn't be easier. The way of the transgressor is hard, is what the Bible says. So it wouldn't be easier, but we think, I'm just sort of tired of the fight. I'm tired of the, you know, I'm a disciple of the Lord, so it seems like I'm always battling something. Well, Paul just says, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. That's his exhortation. Now look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to, what's this word right here? Provoke. Do you like to be provoked? Just to, no. Like there's a negative. It's like, leave me alone. Stop telling. Isn't it annoying? You know, it's Mother's Day. Well, it's pretty nice to women today. Let me just keep moving here. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's like that joke they say, you know, the wife tells the husband, hey, are you ever going to fix that thing? You're going to finish that? And he says, listen, lady, you told me that, you know, how's it go? Oh, he goes, hey, have you not finished that project yet? And the guy goes, you already told me, you don't have to remind me every 6 months. Stop provoking me. Stop nagging me. Stop goading me. I mean, twice a year I got to hear about this, right? You know? And that's the idea of being provoked. It's like being, it's like when the preacher's preaching and the wife goes, you know? Because she's like, wake up, he said something about you. You know? Provoke. You know, if we're out of step with the Lord, and then we see that phone number come up on our phone from the encourager, you know what's happening. You're like, man, should I even answer this? I know what they're going to say. I don't have to answer because I already know what they're going to say. I'll just text them back, right? So the encourager, we love hanging around them because they are uplifting, they are encouraging, but we also know they care about our spiritual well-being. And so they will not be afraid to exhort, to provoke one another, like it says there, provoke unto love and to good works. And it says that it's a command to us to do that so much the more as we see the day approaching. All right, so that's the encourager. And that's how I feel like we should define it, is the gift of, you know, really being able to have the ability to see a person. The exhorter has this ability to kind of see when someone's taken a wrong step, or maybe they're discouraged, or they've kind of lost their way and they need a little bit of encouragement. They can see that, and then they go and they have a way to take them alongside and provoke them unto good works. All right, let's look at an example. So a Bible character had the gift is Barnabas, and we know that because the Bible just flatly tells us that. So look in Acts chapter number 4. We'll look at Barnabas for a second. And this is an example of who an encourager is, what an encourager does, and then I even want to show you the fruit of an encourager, like how important it is that we have exhorters, okay? Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 36. We're just going to look at this verse so that I can show you that Barnabas is an encourager. Okay, look at verse Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So get this, the apostles changed his name. They said, look, we're going to call you something different. Now, I've been called a lot of names. Most of them weren't good. But they decided they're going to change his name to something good. They said, Joseph, you know, really, we're going to call you Barnabas. Oh, why are you calling me Barnabas? Barnabas means son of consolation. That word consolation, do you know what that word is? That's the exact same word that you find in Romans 12, verse 8, exhortation. It's the same word. He's the son of exhortation. He's the son of consolation, or the son of comfort. It's the same word. And they had noticed something apparently in Barnabas that led them to say, no, your name needs to be Barnabas. You are the son of consolation. You are a comforter. You are an exhorter. And so they literally renamed him, or gave him a surname that they would call him Barnabas. And that's the way we know him throughout the scriptures. So Barnabas was an encourager. Now, look back with me in Acts chapter 13, just show you one example. Now, apparently he was an encourager long before Acts 13, because they named him that earlier. But we do have an example in that we have a couple, but we have, this is a good one in the scriptures of Barnabas being an exhorter. And what I love about this example is it covers every definition of the word exhorter. We're going to see Barnabas bring someone alongside. We're going to see Barnabas exhort, build, and teach, and encourage. Okay, Acts 13, we're looking at a missionary journey here of Paul. So look at Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So they're about to go out on their missionary journeys. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And notice this, and they had also John to their minister. Okay, this is John. We call him John Mark. He's also just called Mark. Okay, so the same guy, John. So John is ministering to them. He's coming with them. He's the kid. He's carrying the Bibles, you know, as Paul's going through the city. I don't know what he's doing. He's ministering to them. He's helping them. But he's obviously maybe young in the faith. Let's look at, where is it? I say I lost my place. When I leave the pulpit, it gets real blurry up here. Look at verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, there's not a lot of detail right here on what happened as they're trying to preach to Sergius Paulus, they're trying to preach this deputy. We have this sorcerer who is you know, by definition, satanic, right? By definition, would be a completely anti-Christ, anything Christ. And he withstands them in this meeting, trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. So this was probably a very intense situation. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's keep reading. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. It's interesting that the Bible says, but Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, opposite of the sorcerer, okay? And said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Sometimes I wish we could still do things like that today, but anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. But notice this next phrase. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, as you're reading this, you might think, well, no big deal. John had things to do. Maybe John needed to go back to Jerusalem or whatever the case. But if we turn over to Acts chapter 15, you'll see that he left because, I think he got shooken up by the word. I think he got a little shell-shocked by the opposition that they had faced. So in Acts chapter 15 now, of course, Paul and Barnabas they've done their trip. And let's look down to verse. We know that John left, went back home. Acts 15, look at verse 36. So Paul and Barnabas, verse 35, they're back in Antioch. They're preaching and teaching. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So he's like, let's go back. Let's make another round. Let's do another what we call missionary journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So you got this argument, and it really was an argument between Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, we ought to take John with us. That'd be good. Let's take John. And Paul says, again, this is the Jeremy, not international, Jeremy local version right here, okay? Paul says, hey, no, Barnabas, we're not taking him. He flaked out on us last time. First thing out of the gate, the first sorcerer we ran into. You know, Paul, he doesn't care about sorcerers. He's got the gift of the prophet. He invites that kind of turmoil into his life. It's no problem for him. He's like, man, the first time we hit opposition, John went back home. We're not taking him. And Barnabas says, no, really, he's got potential. John Mark's a good guy, and God's going to use him greatly. I think we should take him. He'll learn. He'll do better this time, Paul. And it says this, the contention was so sharp between them. Look at what it says. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. I mean, these two men of God get in an argument, and it's so heated that Paul says, you go your way, I'm going my way. Or maybe Barnabas said that. They split up. Now, if you continue reading the book of Acts, it's interesting. God had a plan for Barnabas, and he had a plan for Paul, and they weren't the same plan. And so God used this contention, this point of contention, to lead them, believe it or not, to where they were supposed to go. Is God sovereign? Yeah. You know, God can work with our knuckleheadedness and still bring about his sovereignty. That makes him even more powerful of a God than you can even imagine. And so he's sovereign. So he sends Paul off and Barnabas, but Barnabas takes John with him. You remember the definition? To bring alongside. He says, John, you come with me. It's going to be all right. You come with me. I'm going to show you. God's going to do this thing. And he brings him. So they split, and Paul takes, who's it say? Paul takes Silas. There it is. And Barnabas took Mark, and they go their separate ways. Now, we don't know much about Barnabas' story after that. We have the travels of Paul. But what I do know is, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I do know the result of Barnabas' consolation. So Barnabas, he's named the consoler. He's exampled here as taking someone who is, we could say, made a mistake in the faith. They went back home scared. He takes him alongside. He says, you're coming with me. I'm not ashamed of you. Look, we're going to do this together. I'll teach you. And he actually does the work of consoling, building up, teaching, and he brings John along on his journey. Now, look at what Paul says. This is Paul, end of life. Okay, last thing Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4, and look at verse 11. And by the way, he's talking here about people who have left the faith. He's talking here about people who have deserted. In fact, just go back to verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He's saying, you know, there's some that have fallen out. Now, Titus and they didn't fall out, but Demas did. But he's saying, only Luke is with me. But notice this, take Mark. That's John Mark. That's the John Mark he didn't want to take earlier. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Here's what Paul the prophet says. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, I would ask you this question. What if Barnabas had not been the exhorter? I mean, what if he hadn't? What if Barnabas had not been there to say, no, John needs another chance. John's got potential. God can do something with John. John, you can come with me. What if he wouldn't have done that? What would John's life would have been like? Would he have ever continued in the ministry? Would he have ever gone? And would he have ever been, as Paul says here, profitable for the ministry? You see, there's this thing that happens where, man, I try to make these short, and then I get up here and start talking. Because I haven't even gone through the blanks yet, have we? That's okay. There's something that happens, in, especially in the ministry, but just in the Christian life, the world just tears you up. It beats you up. And the wicked one is, like, he wants to devour us. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. And so this is not an easy life. It's not an easy following. Jesus says, don't even try to follow me before you counted the cost, right? It's not going to be easy. We need exhorters. We're probably all here today because of exhorters. I know I am. I could name them. I can give you their names. People who have found me down and out and said, no, come over here by my side. I'll help you. I'll build you back up. I'll walk with you through this. I'll lead you, and God's going to do this thing. I've got encouragers in my life I can point back to. I can give you their names and say, they're the reason I'm here. We need those encouragers in our church. It's just such an important piece. And I know some of you are. I've seen it in you, and I know the people who call people, and I know the people who encourage people. I've seen it in you. I'm just telling you, it's such an important gift. We need it, the encourager. Okay, so real quick, because, boy, well, I don't get to preach any else time today, so I'm just going long, okay? Where are you going to go? We got church at 11 anyway, right? We'll do this quick, though. So every week we, oh, sorry, Bo, I didn't give you the thing. Can you just click through? All right. I didn't tell you this. It's in your notes. Just write this. The teacher gives us the what. The exhorter tells us how. So I got all carried away and didn't follow my thing I was supposed to follow. So the teacher, we said this, the teacher gives us a lot of information and is like, again, just as needed. But a lot of times the teacher just leaves the information where it's at. And then, you know, the exhorter's like, okay, here's how we apply some of this, you know, helps bring it along. The teacher is motivated what we know, again. The exhorter is motivated by that we apply the truth. All right. Okay, go to the next one, Brother Bo. So let's just run through these real quick. People with the gift of exhortation encourage others to grow spiritually in an uplifting rather than a condemning way. All right, exhorters are able to visualize spiritual achievement in others and motivate them to grow as believers. Just like we talked about, they'll be able to see, hey, someone's struggling, or this person has they're talented in this area. God's going to use them. They got a lot of potential. And so they're able to see that, and then they help motivate them. Number three, the exhorter is able to discern a person's present level of spirituality and assist in spiritual progress. They're really good disciplers. I mean, discipleship it's not a program. It's just a thing that happens in a church, and we're going to encourage it, and we will have a little bit of structure to discipleship this year when we fire it up. But hopefully discipleship's happening right now. But they're good disciplers because they assist in that spiritual progress. All right, number four, those with the gift of exhortation tend to give step-by-step instructions in urging people to spiritual maturity. I'll talk more about that when we get to the warnings. So I'll just hold comment because I have gone long. Number five, exhorters enjoy encouraging and giving counsel to those who are discouraged. They seek out people who are discouraged. Anyone here love hanging out with discouraged people? Exhorters do. They'll find them. Number six, exhorters are able to provide helpful solutions and advice to others when they have personal problems. Number seven, people find it easy to talk with those who have the gift of exhortation. Most of the time, the exhorter starts the conversation. Number eight, exhorters usually have quite a bit of discernment and can understand where a person is spiritually, helping them speak to them on their level. Kind of can gauge where someone's at so they know how to talk to them. Number nine, exhorters have strong people skills. Even talking to strangers usually comes easy to them. Usually extroverted somewhat. Number 10, exhorters have the ability to see potential in people that others may miss. Think about Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Number 11, exhorters welcome personal trials as they see them as tools to produce maturity. Again, they're a glass half full kind of people. So when a trial comes through, they're just like, let's see what God's going to do about this one, you know. Okay, now let's look at these misunderstandings and precautions. Number one, exhorters can be easily drained because they surround themselves with needy people. Just, you know, they're always exhorting someone else. They're always giving to someone else. They're always investing, pouring out into someone else. And a lot of times exhorters are not getting poured back into because they're the exhorters. and so they can wear themselves out. Number two, sometimes people with view exhorters as those who tend to oversimplify problems. Now, these are misunderstandings. It's not necessarily true, but it's a tendency for people to say they're making it too simple. And I can give you 100 examples, but when people come in for counseling and they put this very complex problem out in front of you, and you go, oh, it's simple. Stop that, start that, right? You stop doing this, and then you stop doing that, and then you start doing this, it'll fix it. And they go, oh, no, it can't be that easy. Did you hear me say I had this that happened to me when I was this years old and this? And did you hear all that? And they want to get all into all these things. And the Bible is very clear, like responsibility, accountability. So it's like, nope, just stop this and start this. You're good. I go in for counseling. The preacher says, stop sinning, read your Bible, pray, come to church. Things will be better. Have you tried it? It's real simple. Like I just gave you like 99% of my counseling, by the way. I mean, and so people will say, it's too simple. I have a complex problem that the world's never seen. Nope. No. and so it's not necessarily untrue, but when you're sitting there and it's your complex problem, it just can't be that simple to you, right? Okay. Number three, and here we go, because I just probably exhibited this. Exhorters may appear to be overconfident in the way they propose solutions to problems, because to them it's very simple. Just do what the Lord said, right? Just do what he said. Number four, some will view exhorters as being pushy or nosy. Like you get that call and you're like, I know what he wants. I know what she wants. And then number five, real quick, people with the gift of exhortation are sometimes seen as being too shallow. And that really just is related to that number two, where they oversimplify. And again, I don't think it's necessarily true. It's just a misunderstanding or precaution. So where does the exhorter serve best in the church? Well, really, we need them in every facet of our services, but for sure in counseling and discipleship and anywhere where someone is being encouraged. So hospital visitation, but really anywhere in the church, especially in discipleship, is a good place. So let's pray. Sorry we had to do our blanks so quick. I got a little carried away in the lesson. So, but we'll pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for, Lord, just how you have provided encouragers in the church. We're thankful for them, and we just pray that you would use them mightily to help bring us all along, Lord, and we thank you for the gifts you've given each of us. We pray you bless our services today, be with everything that goes on. We pray all would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.